Okay, we're in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8 through 14, to the praise of His glory. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. I'll start in verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are under, which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. As you know, the author of Ephesians is Paul. And if you didn't know, verses 3 through 14 are one long sentence. There are no periods in there. So it's one long thought. And actually, the thought really goes back to every spiritual blessing. And he's kind of going to be listing all these spiritual blessings that we've talked about up to this point. One long sentence. He was written from a Roman prison where he also wrote Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, and then Ephesians. The important thing that I want you to remember here is where you are does not diminish God's ability to use you. Do you hear me? That where you are does not diminish God's ability to use you. No matter what prison, whether it's a walled prison where there are guards, whether it's a work prison, that can happen. You can be in a work prison where there's no guards, but you feel like you're in prison. You can be in a relational prison. You can be in a marriage prison where marriage can be very tough, very tough. You can be in a prison of disappointment. You can be in a health prison. No matter what has imprisoned you, God can use you if you rely on Him. That's the important thing, if you allow Him. Paul was not paralyzed by his prison. He wasn't rendered obsolete. He wasn't just put out to pasture because he was in prison. So I want to encourage you, no matter where you're at in life, what prison you seem to be engulfed in, that God can still use you. You are not useless. Paul did not become angry with God when he was in prison. He wasn't blaming God, pointing his finger at God, why am I here, that sort of thing. Same thing when he got shipwrecked, when he got beat, when he got rejected. And then finally, he's finally on his way to Rome, and he gets a boat wreck, and he sticks his hand in this brush, and he gets bit by a snake, a poisonous viper. I mean, you'd think he'd have some easy going, but he had no complaints by Paul. In whatever prison he was in, no complaints. No matter the situation, you can be a vessel for the glory of God. No matter what, a vessel for the glory of God. That's the goal. When life becomes cloudy, and it does become cloudy from time to time, doesn't it? It does become cloudy from time to time, and you don't understand why in the world are things happening. Our verse that we are hopefully memorizing, all of us together are memorizing this, Ephesians 1:18a, think about this, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. No matter what situation, how cloudy, that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. Photizo, enlightened, that you will know what God wants for you. No matter where you are as His child, He has something for you. It doesn't matter where you're at. You're going to end up, everybody's going to end up, well, not everybody. Some people are going to die quickly, but most people are going to go through some sort of hospital bed, some sort of experience that way. And no matter where you are, God can still use you. You have value as long as you have breath. That's the point here. Now, last week we talked about God chose you. We talked about election, the tension of election, what that all meant, being chosen. We know that God is calling out of the world a people for Himself, His own special people from the world. In the past, His focus was on a nation, the nation of Israel. Now it is on the world. And he's calling a people out of the world for himself. And we know that all of his creation, his higher creation, the angels, Adam and Eve, okay, the nation of Israel, and I believe the church, everyone has the power to choose. Everyone has the power of contrary choice, to choose against what God would want. Okay? The angels did for sure. Satan rebelled, a third of them fell, and they're the demons of today. Adam and Eve had their time of testing. They had the ability to choose contrary to God. One little thing. Out of all the stuff, one thing. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and lo and behold, what did they do? Just bit right into that thing. Don't know if it's an apple or not, but it's some sort of fruit. And off we go. The nation of Israel chose contrary to God. So in the church, we can choose contrary to God. So, like the angels, we have contrary choice. So those who believe, now last week, God has foreknown. He has foreknown, known in the past, and God is outside of time. He knows everything. Those he foreknew, he predestined, predetermined, determined beforehand, okay, to be adopted as sons. And we talked about how significant this adoption is, that once you are adopted into the family of God, it is so significant that you cannot be disinherited. Once you have been accepted by God, in verse 6 it says last week, to the praise of his glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That word accepted means this, to endue with honor. That's how he looks at us. To endue with honor. We are his child, adopted into his family, endued with honor. We have been redeemed in verse 7 last week, and we have been forgiven. And do you remember the picture of forgiveness? That your sins have been sent away, sent off into the wilderness. And in the Old Testament, the picture of this was on the Day of Atonement, the scapegoat, the Azazel. That's what it was called, the Azazel, the scapegoat. The sins of the nation were put on the scapegoat. The scapegoat was released by the Dead Sea. They were taken away. Your sins are taken away. As far as the east is from the west, your sins are removed from you. Though my sins are as scarlet, now they are as white as snow. Okay? Your sins have been taken away. We learned that last week. No longer remembered. These are all spiritual blessings that have been spoken of in verse 3, the very beginning of 14 verses of one sentence. Spiritual blessings. You're a chosen people. You've been predestined to the adoption of sons. Your sins are forgiven. They have been sent off. He has redeemed us. He has made us accepted. I mean, these are all spiritual blessings. This week, the spiritual blessings are going to continue from God to us to the praise of his glory. He mentions that three times in this sentence, in this one sentence, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory, folks. That's what we're going to be talking about today. To the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to open your word. And Lord, what an honor it is to study the word of God, the information that you have given your people to live by. Oh, Holy Spirit, open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth. Lord, I ask that you keep us awake for these few moments, that you help us to hear from you, that our hearts will be soft, ready to receive from you truth. Holy Spirit, please teach us today. Please. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 8, continue to think about spiritual blessings. Now, continuing to think about spiritual blessings, we're going to be talking about wisdom and understanding. Verse 8, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. He's talking about forgiveness, redemption, the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, or understanding. Instead of prudence, I'll use the word understanding so you can know what I'm talking about. In all wisdom, listen to this. Wisdom is the God-given knowledge that regulates our relationship with God. God, believers, know the truth. He gives you wisdom as believers to know the truth. The Holy Spirit illuminates the word to you so that you can know the truth. Understanding or prudence is the God-given knowledge of how to regulate our relationship with people. God's wisdom and understanding will make you a success in life. Now, you might not be rich and success in the eyes of the world, But you'll be successful in God's eyes, and that's what matters. That's what matters. You'll be a success. You'll be a maximum impact in His kingdom for His glory. That's what it's about. Our working for Him, our greatest for His glory. And if you're doing that, I don't care what you're doing, you are a success in the eyes of God. See, we stratify things with humans. You know, are you this? Are you the president? Are you the CEO? Are you this? That doesn't mean anything to God. What it means to God is you're faithful in your calling. You're faithful and you're honoring Him. How we relate to God and how we relate to people, both are spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. Folks, do we need to know how to deal with people? Do we need to have the understanding of how to deal with people? You bet. You bet. That's a spiritual blessing. That's a gift that God gives us. In verse 9 and 10, God has made known to us the mysteries of His will. Now, anybody here ever been a little confused about the will of God? Just a little confused on that? Yeah, I mean, who will not put up their hand? Yes, I mean, it would be a universal. Okay, I'm not the only one. What is the will of God? What do you want me to do, Lord? Oh, God. Yeah, verse 9 and 10. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. So God has made known to us the mystery of His will. Now the word mystery is mysterion, and it means a truth once hidden is now revealed. It was once hidden. In the Old Testament, these mysteries, that when you see that word mystery in the New Testament, they weren't known in the Old Testament. They are revealed now. It's used 28 times, this word, in the New Testament. It's found once in each gospel. And just as a side note, listen to this. The mystery of the knowledge of heaven, or the mystery of the kingdom of God, is this, that the kingdom of God is present and it coexists in this kingdom of evil during this present age. You understand that? You are the kingdom of God. You have received Christ as your Savior. You are coexisting now in this kingdom of wickedness. You are salt and light in this mess called earth. You realize that, don't you? It's coexisting. That is a mystery. And another mystery is this. You know, a lot of people say, I just never understand anything. I read this and I just can't. Well, let me tell you, if you're not born again, you are not going to understand this word. It's going to constantly be a mystery to you, unrevealed. You need the Holy Spirit to illuminate your mind. Unbelievers will not understand kingdom terminology in parable form. Now, when we read the parables, does anybody ever struggle with parables? I'm telling you, it is a struggle. And you can get all kinds of commentators, and they think it's this, and they think it's this, and they think it's this. Just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Get one of them that you trust, and then maybe you can lean that way. But those aren't so easy to understand. It takes deep thinking. Deep thinking. That's why He started to speak in parables. He spoke in parables for a specific reason. He wanted to separate Himself from those who were just following for the show. Remember in Matthew 13, He started speaking in parables, and it's because He was kind of trying to get away from those people that just wanted a miracle. Show me another miracle. Feed us again, Jesus. Give us another miracle. Show us. We love the show. And He wasn't doing it for the show. He's doing it to demonstrate who He was, that He was the real Messiah, and you follow me. So He started speaking in parables. Now, other mysteries that are just a few of them that I thought I'd just select out. It's the mystery of the church in Ephesians 3, 1 through 12, that Jew and Gentile will be in one body. That wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. That wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. That is revealed as a New Testament concept. The mystery of the indwelling Messiah, or indwelling Jesus, Colossians 1, 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in you. They have the Holy Spirit in you. You have Jesus in you. And guess what? Father is in you. You have the triunity of God resident within. We usually think of it as the Holy Spirit being resident within. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But there are scriptures that validate that all aspects of the triune God are dwelling within us. That's a mystery that has been revealed in the New Testament. Ephesians 5:22, the mystery that the church is the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ, awaiting for our bridegroom to come and fetch us. We are betrothed to him. We're going to see terminology in here. When we receive Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit seals us. It is a down payment. It is an engagement type situation that we have with our bridegroom. And when you were engaged in the Old Testament, when a Jewish girl was engaged, that was the same as marriage. And that is a very serious thing, not easily broken. So betrothed, engaged, and we're waiting for that marriage supper of the Lamb where each one of us will be there, folks. We're going to be there one day. And that's where we will become officially the bride of Christ. The whole thing will be carried out. And we were going to be his bride forever. More on that in just a few seconds. And then we have the mystery of the translation of the church. The rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58 and 1 Thessalonians 4 talk about the rapture where he comes for his bride. He comes unannounced for his bride. So you are to be packed and ready for the unannounced arrival of our Lord, to be ready for him. Why do we know these mysteries? Why has he revealed them in the New Testament? For the good pleasure of his will. That's what it says. For the good pleasure of his will. Because he wanted you to be informed. That is why. The good pleasure of his will. He is God. And folks, these are spiritual blessings. When he unveils a mystery to us, that is a spiritual blessing. He chose to reveal it to believers. In verse 10, he talks about in the dispensation of time that he would gather together a people. He would gather together people to himself that would be his. Dispensation is this. The word actually means household arrangement. Household arrangement. What is actually happening here is God is bringing to a climax the end of this age. Now, do you not know that this is the end of the age? This is it, folks. And it could be no other time than our time. For the, I think, 100th time that I've mentioned this, when the Jews became a nation on May 15th, 1948, the prophetic clock just went beep. I mean, you can't get any closer to 12. Beep. I mean, at 12 o'clock's the rapture. We get out of this place. No other generation qualified until our generation. The Jews are in their land. That was very significant. Very significant. Not to be displaced. And the other interesting thing, as it says in the Old Testament, many of the prophets, is that the Jews will originally be in their land in unbelief. They're not believing in the Messiah. That's exactly what is happening. And actually, many Jews are apostate. They don't even believe in God. They go through their rituals, but it is a very godless society. Now, the Orthodox, about 20-30% of the Jews are Orthodox. They're very fervent for God. Those are the ones with little hats on, and they're doing this at the wall, and they got the phylacteries, and they've got the tallits, and everything's dangling from them. Those are the very Orthodox, just vigorous for God, but most of the nation is not. Most of the nation is not. Most of the nation don't even believe. So they were gathered in unbelief. God is bringing a climactic end to this earth age. All things will be rearranged. You know that, don't you? It's all going to be rearranged. Rearranged. Made right. In the fullness of time. That is when it's going to happen. In the fullness of time. At the very perfect time. You know, in the fullness of time, we see in Galatians 4:4, at the very perfect time, God sent his Son. God has sent his Son at the perfect time into this world to impact the world for him. In Revelation 11:15, we see this. At the perfect time, at the fullness of time, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. That's going to happen. That's when everything will be made right. Everything will be made right. In the fullness of time, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we see the rapture of the church. God will extract his bride, his church, and pour out his wrath upon those who refuse his mercy. Right now it's a time of mercy. Right now it's a time of grace. This is a dispensation of grace. This is a dispensation of mercy. This is a dispensation where God is calling out a people to himself. This is the greatest time to live ever. This is it. We're in it. But those who reject his rule, those who reject his family, he's building a family. He wants you in his family. Those who reject that, his wrath will be poured out. And then finally, in the fullness of time, when all of this thing is over, everything in heaven, everything in earth, everything will be gathered unto him, as it says, together in Christ, around Christ, for Christ. Folks, that's the millennial reign going into eternity. It's going to be all about the Lord Jesus, everything for him. The epoch of time, this epoch of time will end, and our God will reign over this creation. It'll no longer be in rebellion against him, and everything will be made right. All of his enemies will be put down, including, and just say hip, hip, hooray to this, death. Death, that's like hip, hip, hooray. Yeah, that's the last enemy defeat, death. And our king will assume his rightful rule. He will assume his rightful rule. You know, Philippians 2:9 is going to be true. You know that? That every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Either you're going to do it volitionally. Now, that's the church. That's us. I'm telling you, just do a belly smacker right in front of them. Just every knee shall bow. Just boom. You can even just feel the bounce. Boom, 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 boom. You know, just willingly, you are my Lord, you are my God, you are my King, I bow before you. But guess what? Everything above, everything under the earth, on the earth, above the earth, every creature ever created will be forced to bow before our Lord. Every demon will bow and acknowledge that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone. Philippians 2:9 is going to happen. There will be no rebellion in his kingdom. When he comes back, there's no rebellion. A lot of people say, is there going to be another rebellion? Are the angels going to rebel again? Can we rebel in heaven? And that sort of thing. No, you can't. Once you are glorified, you are in a state of perfection. The angels had their time of testing. A third of them failed their time of testing. The ones that have passed the test, had believed God, did not believe Satan, they passed their test. Those are the elect angels. They are no longer temptable. They will not fall. We, when we are in a glorified state, no longer temptable. Won't that be thrilling? I mean, that'll just be so nice. No longer temptable. He's going to assume his rightful rule. No rebellion in heaven. And it will be truly back to Genesis. Our God with his people. Remember the Shekinah glory, the glory of God dwelling with his people. He'll be shikening, tabernacling with us, dwelling with his people forever. That is a blessing. And I want to think about this. Verse 11, think about this. You who believe are predestined, predetermined to an inheritance. Predetermined that you will have an inheritance. Verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, the Lord Jesus, having predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Please hear this. You who believe are predestined to inherit. You are going to get a lot of stuff. Now listen to this. Our inheritance, again, is a spiritual blessing. We will inherit heaven, a home. Now that's nice. That's a great thing to think about. Everybody's thinking about that. Oh, I can't wait to get out of here. Get to heaven. Everything will be nice, and it will be nice in heaven. It will be nice. There will be a home. There will be peace. You'll have purpose. You'll have blessings forever. You're never going to get up and have a bad day. Oh, no, I had a bad day looking forward. No, there's no bad days in heaven. For eternity, you're going to be surprised by your Creator with the unimaginable. You realize that. It's not going to be, oh, I'm so bored. I've been here 2 billion years, and I'm just so bored. It's not going to be the program. He is the creator. Look at the expanse of the universe. Look at the enormous imagination that God has. We haven't even touched the fringe of God. The fringe of God. We know very little. He's given us his word. He's given us enough to know him, what he wants us to know. But folks, when we get there, we're going to be enlightened like you can't believe. And it is going to be something that will be, I've said this another 100 times, but our first word when we get to heaven is going to be what? Thank you, thank you. Who said that? Thank you, thank you. Yeah, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yeah, thank you. And for the next 100 years, thank you. And by the way, another millennium, thank you. Because I know I didn't deserve any of it. The Lord Jesus did it all. He paid the price. And he gave us an inheritance. What a deal. Gives you hope here, doesn't it? You got the mess going on here. But we got heaven, folks. And it isn't a fairy tale. It is not a fairy tale. Hopefully you get the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that this thing is truth. For eternity, we'll be surprised by our Creator, the unimaginable. What we have to look forward to, what we have, all the things, all the glory of heaven, what we have to look forward to, all the inheritance that we have to look forward to, is not the pinnacle. Do you realize that? It's not the pinnacle. I'll tell you what the pinnacle is. We are God's heritage, His heritage, His possession. We are God's cherished, in the text, His cherished possession. Forever, you are His bride. You are a cherished bride forever. Who we belong to, how cherished we are by Him, is more important than what we get. You realize that? Jesus is the treasure. Our being united with Him is the treasure. All the other stuff is going to be secondary, even though it's neat stuff to think about. It's secondary to the Lord Jesus. And that's why when I see people that had out-of-body experiences, they write the book about the little kid, went to heaven, saw the little brothers and sisters and that sort of thing. No. When you go to heaven, the centrality of heaven is who? Jesus. Jesus. That's it. That's it. It's not John the Apostle. It's not Paul. It is not anybody. It is not the angels. We're going to walk around and find Adam and Eve and say, why did you do this? You know, why we have to go through this forever? You know, no, that's not going to be it. It's going to be Jesus. He's the centrality of heaven. He is the treasure. He is the treasure. Folks, these are spiritual blessings. These are spiritual blessings. Enjoy them now. Enjoy them when your life is kind of getting cloudy and hazy and difficult and the struggle is there. Enjoy them knowing where you're going. Folks, we have a hope. We have a hope. You know, if I could jump about 3 inches, I'd try to jump and say, we have a hope. We have a hope. That's about all I can do now. We have a hope. Verse 12 and 13. How did you inherit everything? How did you inherit everything? I'll tell you how. You first trusted Christ. That's how you inherited everything. Verse 12 and 13. Let's read it. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Second time he said that, the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you first. Oh, listen to this. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now those are very significant. That's a significant sentence that we want to break down here. How did you inherit everything? You first trusted. You had to believe. Believe. What is believe? Now, please, believe is, for the 100th time again, is not mental assent. Okay, even the demons believe and shudder. They believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. Belief is putting your trust in Jesus, committing yourself to Jesus, becoming a follower of Jesus. Not just say, I believe in Jesus. I believe I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. 80% of Americans, I'm a Christian. And they want nothing to do with Christ. They want nothing to do with His ways. They want nothing to do with His people. They want nothing to do with His word. They want nothing to do with prayer. Folks, you're a Christian when you become a follower of the Lord Jesus. Belief intonates trusting, committing to. The invitation is to all. God's call is to all. You know what the last call in the Bible is? We've been over this a couple times. You'll realize it when I read it. Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. It's a universal call. His cry to humanity is, come. Come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life. How? Freely. Freely. All humans can take part in this. All humans can take part in this. You know, if you just turn back, if you happen to turn there, if you look at Revelation 21:6, it says this. And he said to me, this is John in heaven. Jesus says, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts." Now, how many can come into the family of God? All have the opportunity. All at some point have an opportunity. All. Freely. Now, listen to this. Your viewpoint on Jesus Christ will determine your destiny. Let me say that again. Your viewpoint on Jesus Christ will determine your destiny. You get all kinds of things. Who Jesus is? Is he simply a man? No, he's not just a man. He's a God-man, but he is not just a man. He is not simply a man. He is God in flesh. Is he simply a man? Is he simply a prophet? He's a great prophet. Islam says he's a great prophet. Is he simply a prophet? Is he simply one of many ways? Oh, you have your Jesus way and I have my way. No. The answer to that is no. Is he someone to ignore? Is he someone that's, oh, you're radical. Look how radical you are. You believe in Jesus only. You're intolerant. Is he simply any of these things, or is he your Savior? Is he God in the flesh? Folks, listen to the sequence of events in this. First, you hear the Word of God. How will they hear unless someone is sent? How will they hear unless we use our words to tell them? How will they know about our Savior? How will it happen? We have to use our voice. That's why we're salt and light. That's why we're used in this world. That's why he saves us, to tell people about him. You have to hear. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Notice step number two. You hear and then you believe. You have a responsibility to believe. And then after you believe, you notice what happens? You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ownership. You're mine. And once you're sealed, you know that you will inherit everything that he has waiting for you. You will inherit. And I want to camp on this for just a second. Don't miss this. Having believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. No. A seal is a mark of ownership, shows possession, and shows security. It's indicating security. I want you to hear what John Corson has to say about this in his commentary. Sealing speaks of ownership and would have been a term very familiar to Paul's readers. It was at Ephesus that crates were sealed with the imprint of merchants' rings before being shipped across the Aegean. Sealing speaks of commercial ownership, but sealing also speaks of commitment. Ownership and commitment, because the modern Greek translation of Paul's Koine Greek for the word sealed conveys the idea of an engagement ring. We are betrothed, we are engaged to the Lord Jesus. The picture is perfect. When you were saved, the Lord put the seal of his Holy Spirit on you, signifying that he would see you through not only the voyage across the Aegean, but also your voyage across the storm-tossed ocean of life to bring you safely to his side as his bride. I love that. He will see you through the storm-tossed ocean of life, and he will bring you to his side as his bride. That's the promise of our God. That's the promise of our King. Sealed. What a promise. Verse 14, and we'll be finished here. Who is the guarantee or the down payment, might be in some of your Bibles, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? Third time he's used that word, praise of his glory. Now listen, guarantee, earnest money, a pledge. When you've been born again, this is very serious. You belong to the Lord Jesus. That's a guarantee, earnest money, a pledge. The Holy Spirit, which God has given to believers in this present life to assure them of their future eternal inheritance. It is an engagement. It is an engagement. Now, listen to this. If you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, guess what? You're going to make it to heaven. If you are adopted as sons, what's going to happen? You're going to make it to heaven. If you are truly the bride of Christ, you will make it to heaven. But if you are phony, folks, if you are pretending that you're in this thing, going through the motions, if you have been deceived and you think you're right going through the motions, if you are sincere but sincerely wrong, you're still lost. If you think that I'm okay, I'm okay. How many times you've talked to people? I'm okay. I'm okay. I'll take my chances. I heard that one. And it just crushes me. My heart just breaks. And I say, you don't know what you're saying. Take my chances. You have eternity with God, or you have an eternity separated from God in hell. Take your chances. That is not something you take your chances on. Look at, if you're deceived, sincere but seriously wrong, think you're okay but not, you will be discovered and you will be cast out. If you would, turn with me to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. This is a parable. This is a parable of the marriage feast. And for time, I will just tell you, give you a prelude, and we'll pick it up in verse 11. Now, the marriage feast is this. God has sent people out into his field. And he has invited people to come to the wedding feast. The wedding has been prepared. Everything has been set up. He's gone through the trouble. He's gone through everything. He sent the prophets. He sent his disciples. He sent everything. And the first group of people refuse. They refuse the invitation. If you see it, in verse 5, they made light of it. You know, some people ignore the invitation. They made light of it. And they went their way. One to his own farm, another to his own business. They just ignored it. Didn't mean anything. But in verse 6, there's another group. And the rest seized his servants. Some persecute you because you believe in the Lord Jesus. Some will persecute you. They seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Now, this is what the Jews did to the prophets. This is what the Jews did to the disciples. This is what the Jewish nation did to people that believed in Messiah. They rejected the invitation. They rejected the invitation. So what does it say in verse 7? But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies. He destroyed those murderers and burned their city. What happened in Jerusalem in 70 AD? He's telling them what's going to happen here. The city was burned. Over 1 million people were killed when Titus invaded Jerusalem. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, as many as you find, and invite to the wedding. You know what that is? That's the invitation to the church. And it goes all throughout the world. Instead of a nation, he says, invite them from all over the place, the highways, the byways. And he says, bring in the good and the bad. You know what the church is filled up with? The good and the bad and the ugly. I'll add the ugly. Well, that's us. That's the church. That's us. And that's me. Sometimes I'm good. Sometimes I'm bad. And sometimes I'm just ugly. And so are you. It's the way it is. He brings them in, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. You know, God is building a family, and he's inviting people into this. But when the king came to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. You see, in those days, a wedding garment was given to the guests if they were legitimate guests, and they were clothed. Look at, they refused the garment of Jesus Christ. They refused to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here? You know what he did? He sought his own way. I'm good enough. I'm coming in and I'm going to try to blend in with this. I'm coming in on my own merit. And notice what he says. You came in without the proper wedding garment, the righteousness of Christ. And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot. This doesn't sound like a picnic, does it? Take him away, cast him out into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's the condition of that man? Lost. Lost. And listen to this statement. And this statement used to confuse me for a long time. For many are called, but few are chosen. And in my olden days, I would say, see, it's chosen. The call, there's a call that goes to everybody, but there's only a few that God chooses. You look back at the parable. And those who are that were chosen, they were invited to come, but they were chosen only when they responded to the invitation to come. Isn't that something? They responded, and they were called the chosen. Think about this. For those who finish their race well, for those who are invited and respond to the invitation, those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, have the proper wedding garment on, have built their lives and committed their eternity to a firm foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. A firm foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. An inheritance awaits you. I want to close with this. Please, everyone, awaken. Awaken from your stupor. Awaken. And hear about Robert E. Lee. One little story. One of the most stirring moments in American military history came not on the field of battle, but in a chapel during the funeral service of Robert E. Lee, a Confederate general, American hero, and a man of God. Robert E. Lee had a firm foundation. Unfortunately, a local flood prevented many of Lee's famous officers from attending the service. But the bad weather could not keep away the men of Lee, whom Lee thought most honorable, the unknown privates of the infantry, many of whom came down from the mountains in the coves of Virginia to pay their last respects to Robert E. Lee. Biographer J. Stephen Wilkins describes what happened in the chapel that day. Listen to these words. These were men of few words, but solid convictions. They had been silent as they passed by his body. They had been reserved in the display of their emotions as they participated in the ceremonies of the day. But no one felt more deeply than they the realities of life and death. When the final committal had been read by Reverend Pendleton, the gathered congregation began to sing, "How Firm a Foundation," the famous general's hymn that Lee loved so much in his lifetime. Once again, the familiar sound of the singing of the Army of Northern Virginia rang out. You notice at the beginning they were silent, they were reserved, but when the song came out, "A Firm Foundation is Jesus our Lord," it rang out across the valley. The men who sung so many times with their general gave him this last tribute by singing at the top of their voices the praises of God and his great salvation. The old hymn echoed off the buildings of the town, and the surrounding mountains themselves rang with the beautiful melody. It was perhaps the most fitting epitaph of all. Now listen, it ends with this. Is your soul singing a eulogy to God yet? Maybe the hymn sung by the soldier at General Lee's funeral mirror the sentiments of your own heart. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. How's it go? That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake. Jesus is our firm foundation in a shaky world. All the spiritual blessings are to the praise of his glory, folks. All lives built on the firm foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ bring praise and honor and glory to our King. I'm going to pray here in just a minute. If you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you can come to know him today. If you are not built on the solid foundation of the Lord Jesus, you can change your destiny. If you have drifted to the right or to the left, you can come back. He's always open arms to his people. And I'm going to say a prayer. If you have a spiritual need that you want to know more about becoming a Christian and knowing how to be saved, born again of the Spirit, being part of the family of God, talk to me afterwards. And we'll talk about the most important thing you can do in your life. If you've been away from God and you want to recommit your life to God, we'll pray with you. We'll pray with you. He always has his arms wide open. And then we're going to close with that song, the How Firm a Foundation. Our Father, we are grateful today for your amazing love and your grace. We thank you for the gift of life that you have given each one of us who have believed. We thank you that you did choose us out of the mire of this world. You were the one that initiated the action, Lord. You are the one that changed hearts and minds and spirit. You are the ones that allowed us to come into your family. I thank you for the day that you touched my heart and that I believe the message of the Lord Jesus. Lord, anybody here can be chosen if they believe. Anybody can be chosen if they believe. Lord, I pray that today. I pray that anybody hears these words, wherever it might be heard, that today they come into the family of God. God is building a family, and he wants you to be part of it. Come to him. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Holy Spirit cries, come. Jesus did everything that he could. He died for us. Come. Lord, we thank you for the gift of life. Holy Spirit, I ask that you do your work in the hearts and minds of each person here today. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.